theology this morning. We're glad that we have this opportunity to come out and to worship our Lord. We'll mention this, that next Sunday we'll have guest speaker. Sister Yurda's son, Randy, is going to be in town, and so he'll be speaking at the services next Sunday. So keep that in mind and come and hear him. That I'm sure Sister Yurda will be here, if at all possible. But anyway, we want to be here and to hear what he has to say concerning the word of the Lord. We appreciate each one of you for your interest that you have that have to do with the kingdom of God and things that pertain to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you're willing to come together and to so worship him on his day, the Lord's day, so that we can be pleasing in his sight. This morning I want to turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. And I want to read the first three verses. That's Matthew 15, the first three verses. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why does our disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" We'll talk with you this morning about some effects of human tradition on religion. Here in this verse, the word tradition is mentioned twice. The Pharisees were asking Jesus, why did their disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? And in the third verse, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? We need to look at that word tradition for just a moment. The word itself means to hand down. Is that which is handed down from one generation to the other, passed on to others, as a matter of tradition. Now, it can be good, and used in a good sense, as well as in a bad sense, and it's so used in the scriptures. You notice in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The traditions are that which is handed down. And he says they were to stand fast in the traditions which they've been taught. Now these traditions in which they've been taught were the traditions that were handed down by the Lord to his apostles, and his apostles handed down to others. In other words, he's talking about that which the apostle handed down, which is the word of the Lord. And so he says, you hold fast to these traditions which you have been taught. Then the third chapter of the same book, 2 Thessalonians, "Now I command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh this order, and not after the tradition which you received of us." Again, true to the meaning, a handing down. In other words, what he's saying is, they walk disorderly when they don't follow that which we have handed down to them. They hand it down from Jesus, and through them, the apostles. And they hand it down to those at Thessalonica. But in the context of it, we see that that tradition is divine tradition. It's that which is handed down by the authority and with the authority of God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But it can be also bad, the eternal tradition. And we read one of them in Matthew chapter 15 a moment ago, when he says, transgress ye the commandment of God by your tradition. Now, the tradition he's talking about there is human tradition. And that tradition was such that the Pharisees handed down. It wasn't the law of God that he's condemning, but it is the tradition that they handed down was strictly originated among the Pharisees, among the Jews, and that somewhere back down the line it had become a tradition and they handed it on down. And the problem was that tradition, if it was followed, was set aside the commandment of God. And therefore it was a bad tradition. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, beware lest any man call you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So again, this tradition he's talking about here is tradition of men that is not after Christ. It came from the world. Now, I want to talk just a minute now about tradition. Of course, that which is handed down by the apostles, we have to follow that. We must follow it. And he says, if you don't, you're walking disorder. Then there are traditions that originated with man. And not all tradition that originated with man is necessarily bad and necessarily harmful. But if they violate the law of God, if they set aside God's law, or if they are elevated to the statue of men, the law of God in the minds of individuals, then they become harmful. There are some harmless traditions that many congregations have, that have been passed down from generation to generation. And they do it that way simply because it works. It works best. For example, the hour of service. We traditionally come together on Sunday morning to eat the Lord's Supper. Most congregations that I know, they're exceptions. But most I know do that, and we have to admit that it's traditionally done that way. And some it's been so traditional that 10 o'clock is the hour. Now, that's not necessarily bad, because through trial, they error through the years, brethren have found out that that's the best time, Sunday morning, for folks to do that. Now, if one wanted to change it to 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I have no problem with that, because it's still on the Lord's Day, or at some other expedient time. But some traditions are expediences. They're carrying out the will of the Lord, and have become tradition, handed down from generation to generation, simply because they work. And sometimes there are those who come along and say, we don't want to follow tradition. We're going to bust up the traditions that folks have. And so we'll throw out this thing that they've been doing for a long time and that thing they've been doing for a long time. That they're not, none of the things which are violating the command of God, none of those things which set aside God's commandments, but just change the thing of changing. And we disturb churches over that. But the thing about it is, if they change those traditions to some other practice, how long will it take before that becomes tradition? And how long will it take before that becomes the way that folks tradition do things? But our service, right? And traditionally, churches meet on Wednesday night for the Bible study. Well, there's no command for Wednesday night, but Wednesday night is an expedient to carry out God's command for the church to edify itself and to build itself up in the faith. But it's because it's convenient and it works for years and years. That was not always so. come traditionally church night for people who want to come together for Bible study for prayer. Anything wrong with that? No. It's just feeding stand up. Well, suppose the church wants to change the Thursday night. Okay. If that works best for that congregation. I suppose they want to change it to Tuesday night. Okay. If that works best for that congregation. But what's wrong with leaving with tonight? Because that works for that congregation. Even though it may traditionally have been done for generations. I'll wait tonight service. Heard one fellow, it's so ingrained in a mind. Heard one fellow up north one time that got up and announced, we were going to change our Wednesday night service from Thursday night to Tuesday night. Well, the Wednesday night was so ingrained, so we're going to change our Wednesday night from Thursday to Tuesday. Now, again, why do we continue that traditional Wednesday night? Because it works. It's a good time for us to meet, good time to study His Word. Now, if one elevates to the point of law, then he has a problem himself. But most of us understand that it's not written in concrete, written as law, that we have to meet on Wednesday night for a Bible study. But we know it's a good expedient, see, to edify and build up the church in the faith. And other things. And some traditions have a real good reason for it in the beginning that doesn't make it anymore. I can remember, and I think most of you can remember when you had cloth over the table of the Lord's Supper. I can, and I knew on one occasion where the elders got trays by cliff and decided to take the cloth off, somehow fit. Because they thought they were digressing from truth. Because they always had that cloth on the table. Well, that when they started having a cloth on the table, there's a good reason for it. It was the same reason that folks put a tablecloth over their lunch or their dinner at home after they got through eating. Can you remember the days when they eat a big meal and then they take the cloth, the tablecloth, and something, spread it over the meal and leave it to that afternoon or that night and eat again from it? Why did they put a cloth over it? Keep the flies out. And for sanitary purposes. Well, when it used to, when the Pastor Lord suffered, many of them had just a open plate, and many of them had open glass, one glass uncovered. So in some place, sometimes two glasses. I remember right at the chapel, one time there's two rooster snow glasses that they used, and it opened. Well, it made sense to have them covered back in those days. So sometimes these traditions change because of the need. So just because we've been doing things the same way for a long time, there's no reason necessarily to change it. But you, a lot of times, these fellows come in and talk about changing tradition. I hear them talking about, well, the traditional five items of worship. Our traditional five items of worship. Wait a minute. Those five items of worship are handed down from the Lord. They're in the scriptures. They're the traditions that come from the Lord. Sure, we've been doing them for ages. But the reason we've been doing them for ages is because the Lord commanded them. Ages ago. Now, and sometimes we do have, in many congregations, two or three songs, have a prayer, and we have them in different orders. Some have before the Lord's Supper, some after the Lord's Supper. Some congregations traditionally do it this way or that way. Well, who might have said that the way they do it is wrong? In the order that they do it, because God's not commanding the order. And if they traditionally do it that way, I'm not going to condemn it because they do it traditionally. Because they have found out that works for them. And it can work for us this particular way. But when you change the items themselves, you're talking about another tradition. And a lot of these are bound on destroying folk tradition They don't distinguish between the traditions that the Lord gave and traditions of men. And so the traditions of men need to be watched. But they're not necessarily wrong unless they violate God's law, or they become a law themselves, to where we elevate them to the point where they become law, even to the point that they are imparted to us as what the apostles handed down. So they can be harmful. And as far as the Pharisees were concerned, they were to keep the law. But the problem is, they had traditions that set aside the law and superseded the law. And when that happened, then there needs to be something done about it. There needs to be change of it. And so, in our text, he shows that human tradition had an effect on the Jews and on their worship. And we want to notice when they did that, what the effect was upon the Jewish people then, and what effect that sort of tradition can have upon the church today. The first thing we notice is that their tradition set aside divine law. Notice back to Matthew 15 and 3 again. He says, but he actually said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded saying, honor father and mother. And he that turns to father and mother, let him die the bit. But you say, whosoever shall say to the father or his mother is a gift, by whatever thou mightest be possible me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Their tradition was that they could set aside the obligation that the law gave them to honor their father and mother, and that they could set that aside as long as they pledged what they would have given to the father and mother to the temple and for the contribution to the temple service. And by that tradition, when they said by tradition they could do that, then they set aside the commandment of God. They could not relieve themselves of the obligation to take care of their father and mother simply because they may have pledged money to the temple. So he said, you have made the commandment of God of none effect. By your tradition, that commandment of God particularly was the command to honor their father and their mother. Set aside God's law. And it sets aside, sometimes not only it sets it aside, but it can contradict God's law. Because in verse 5, what you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother is a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God, it said, by your tradition. And so it contradicts it. God's law, and say you don't have to obey the part that says honor your father and mother as long as you pledge it to the temple, or pledge it as a gift, or causing to the temple. And it can happen by elevating his law above, rather elevating tradition above law. Tradition equal weight as law. And if one does that, then it can do harm. Sometimes people have left the traditional view of preachers. They've looked at how in the world in general, the denominational world, and they have a certain view of preachers. And they look at that traditional view. And if he doesn't fit into that mold, then they pay no attention to the content of his preaching. We have to be careful about that. Tradition sometimes can cause us harm, can set aside law of God. So the first thing that they did then is they set aside God's law, divine law, by their traditions. And in tradition we have today, things that I talked about things handed down and practiced for a long time. If it sets aside or violates God's law, or if it's elevated to the point of divine law, then it does harm, and it should not be practiced. Another thing that it did for the Jews was it taught them to have a warped view of religion. Back to verse 5 of Matthew 15. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother is a deal, but whatever thou mightest talk to me. So what did Paul to do? They separated their religious life from real life. They religiously had the ritual of making that gift, but they didn't seem to have any feeling of obligation toward day-to-day life of taking care of the father and the mother. So sometimes people use divine service to excuse for neglecting human service. We have an obligation to the Lord, and He is to be first in our lives. But that doesn't mean that we have to do certain things for the Lord that allow us to neglect service that we are given to the fellow man. We can't do that. Because I am commanded to come together upon the first day of the week. I'm to come together. And I'm to give of my means. But if I use that as an excuse for not meeting my other obligations of paying my debts, or taking care of my family, or any of those things, because I have to make a contribution. If I use that as an excuse, then I'm misusing that, and thus I am setting aside God's command in order to fulfill a ritual, which in my mind is the tradition that I have to obey. So human services sometimes is used as an excuse also for neglecting divine service. But they didn't make a distinction between God's law and the traditions of men. It got them all warped about what this service is all about. The truth of God's law is you take care of that which is dedicated to God, and you also take care of your daily obligations to others. And you can't use one to offset the other. But their tradition allows them to do that. In Matthew 26, for example. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, very precious ointment, and poured it on his head, as he said at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, what purpose is waste? For this ointment might have been sold for so much, and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why tell me this woman, she has wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, but me ye have not always. But for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Then I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told as the more of her. Now look at what the woman did. The woman used the ointment to honor the Lord in a special way. The disciples said, listen, this ointment has been sold for so much, and give it to the poor. They had a warped sense of all of it. Their sense was that having the poor was more important than doing a special service to the Lord. And giving using that ointment to, in a special way, to honor Him. So that in reverse. The first said, listen, whatsoever to the parent, whatsoever would profit, I've given to the Lord. And these say, listen, you ought not to give it to the Lord, you ought to give it to the poor. Again, it causes them to have a warped sense of right and wrong in that they cannot see that you do both and please the Lord. You can give your special service to the Lord and also fulfill your daily obligations as a Christian, day in and day out. And any tradition that keeps you from doing that is a harmful tradition. And they had that in those days. And it caused the Pharisees to be very tight in ritual, but very loose in righteousness and peace and judgment and those things. Again, they were warped in their view of what was right and what was most important. So they worshiped with exactness, but their works were loose day to day. And they died weeping because of our warped sense of values. We can be intolerant of corrupt worship, but endure daily deeds, or really ignore daily deeds, of love and kindness. It takes it all. And in tradition, that makes your view of things so one-sided is tradition that's harmful and should be done away with. It further has an effect that it reduced their worship to lip service. In the 15th chapter, verse 8, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's just before he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of me, are the traditions of me. So he said, they draw out of me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but the heart is far from them. These Pharisees, by strictly adhering to their traditions, that caused them to have a warped view of religion, caused them to, when it came to ritual, they rendered their lip service, they drew nigh with their mouth, they were very partial in their praise of God with the mouth. But he says the heart's far from them. And they reduced their religion to just lip service. We must honor God with our lips as well as our heart. And we must obey him from the heart. In verse 17 of Romans 6, let God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obey from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. But when one is tradition bound, he usually will put his focus on the outward and not pay enough attention to the inward. And it calls them to worship God in vain in verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Just as it meant they were following their traditions rather than God's law. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walk wicked in vain. And there's some that which is morally right was religiously right concerning the washing of hands. He said, Father, your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders, for they washed not their hands when they eat. It wasn't washing hands for cleanliness sake. It was washing hands as a ritual. Something that God had never commanded, but they bound it on others. And thus their tradition, again, we're setting aside the commandment of God. And we have religious traditions today that have developed that set aside the commandment of God. Instrumental music. It's traditionally used pretty much in worship services of Protestantism and the modern churches as a matter of tradition. As they admit, it's pretty much a matter of tradition. But that tradition is not a tradition handed down from the Father. It's not handed down through the apostles. And it's morally right, but it's religiously wrong, because it's unauthorized. And when we have a tradition that's unauthorized, that is, it does not fall under any authority, then it needs to be done away with. Now, when we talk about tradition a few moments ago, when we traditionally meet on North Day morning, we're within the bounds of God's authority, because He told us the first day of the week, and He hasn't specified what time during the first day of the week. Any time is within that scope of that authority. Now, if we meet on another, have a tradition where we meet on another day of the week for Lord's Supper, that would be in the violation to God's law. And we couldn't follow that tradition. And so we are not to follow the tradition of instrumental music, because it's unauthorized. And it's fast becoming a tradition among churches to have social and recreational activities. It's traditional with most Protestant churches now to have that. But again, that's set aside the commandment of God. Because He said in 1 Corinthians 11 and 20, what have you not had to eat and drink in? Or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say? You shall praise Him this or praise you not. Verse 34, if any man hungry, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I said only when you come. So if a church has a tradition that is outside the scope of God's authority, then it needs to be done away with. Now, we may have certain things that we've traditionally done over the years and still do because of work, but they have always been and are still within the bounds of God's authority. The traditional way that we set up our buildings for worship. Generally, we have a pulpit. We have a table for the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. And we have pews or seats of some sort. An audience set back and to hear the preaching and so forth. All of that is within the scope of God's authority. And you go from congregation to congregation, that's pretty much how that's set up. Now, is there a law that says that it has to be arranged like this, the pulpit here in front, the Lord's table in front of it, on the side of it, and the pews back there? Could they be circled around and it and the preacher in the middle? Of course it could. Of course it could, if that was the best for working. What I'm saying is, because we've traditionally done this for years, this way doesn't make it wrong. It works. But it's within the scope of God's authority. Whereas instrumental music as tradition is outside the scope of authority because it's another kind of music. And the recreation and social activity is all just another kind of activity than that which is authorized for the church. And that is for spiritual activities. And another thing that generally happens is when folks are tradition bound, they resist any criticism of their traditions. In fact, most of the time, you can criticize the apostles' tradition, the Lord's tradition, and the Lord's writings of Peter. But you criticize one of their traditions, and then you get all sorts of reaction from them. And so we have to be careful about tradition. Notice in Matthew 15:12, then came his disciples and said, knowest thou that the Pharisees are offended after they heard his saying? The Pharisees became offended at the Lord because he denounced their cherished traditions, not denouncing the law that they handed down from Moses, but the tradition that they mixed with the law and handed it down. So we tend to love our creation more than God's creation. What we teach more than God's what He teaches, our institutions and practices more than God. And we may accept criticism of the Lord's church easier than they would accept criticism of some tradition they might have. And then again, the tradition that sets aside the commandment of God will not stand the certainty of judgment. Every plant, he says, which by every part is not planted, shall be rooted up. So, what about tradition? Tradition is handed down. We're always to follow whatever the apostles handed down. Now, if it's something that's handed down from generation to generation, that's inside or within the authority of Christ, it's harmless. Unless we elevate it to the point of law and make it a law. Unless, if that tradition sets aside our contradiction, it's a lamp of the Lord. It needs to be tossed aside. So we have to make the distinction between the traditions that come from men. But if those traditions, the kind the Lord is talking about, if they are in conflict with the law of God, we have to give up the tradition and stay with God's law. So let us follow tradition handed down by God rather than man, and not elevate any tradition that we may have to the position of that divine law. Even those harmless traditions can be made harmless if we make them divine law and not recognize them for what they are. They're just expedients to carry out God's law. You may be here this morning, not a Christian. We urge you to become one. You're already one and need to be restored. You have an obligation to do that while we stand together, while we sing.
Here we go.